So we're in the third week of a series. It's a values series, and the series is called Overflow. If you're a guest with us, this is something we do three times a year. We preach through a small series on one or more of our church values. We have a whole set of values which define who we want to be as a church. They're in three groups: loving God, loving each other, and loving our neighbor. And in September, we always preach a sermon series on the third set of values, loving our neighbor. So this September, we're going through them one by one. Last week, Peter looked at the value creating safe environments for people to encounter Christ, attractive and safe environments. This week, we're thinking about another of our values to do with loving our neighbor. And the value is showing God's compassionate care for the weak and broken. Showing God's compassionate care for the weak and broken. It sounds great, doesn't it? And we've thought about CAP already, Christians Against Poverty, and the work that they do to show God's compassionate care to the weak and broken. That's exactly what CAP do, which is why we put CAP Sunday today. It's not a coincidence. This is right in line with this church value. And it sounds great, doesn't it? Helping people, showing people love. But maybe as we come to this value, you have some questions. You might have questions. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, is it right for us to focus our energies on this? Churches, God's church globally, and us locally, we have limited time and resources, don't we? People most need to hear the gospel, hear the message of salvation in Jesus. So, well, there's others that can help with practical things. Shouldn't Christians just focus on the message of the gospel? Isn't it kind of pointless to just get involved in other stuff? Just focus on the preaching. Maybe you're thinking that. Maybe you've got another question altogether. Maybe you're thinking, is it worth it? The scale of the need is so huge in our country, in our town. Even when you take one subcategory of need, the category of debt, then the need is huge. And we can only scratch the surface. Again, we have really limited time and resources. If we're only scratching the surface, is there any point? Is it worth it? Well, this series, we're looking at passages in Acts, the book of Acts in the New Testament. And today we're going to look at a passage, the one that Becky just read, that on the surface, it could be just a cool story, a great miracle story, Peter raises someone from the dead, thumbs up. But when you scratch the surface underneath this story, so the point it's making, you see something really special. You see God's heart. And what we're going to see is God's heart, not only for his message to go out, but also God's heart for practical care for the needy. We're going to see both. And as we do, we're going to see that showing God's compassionate care for the weak, broken, the needy is worth it. It really is worth it. So if you haven't already got the passage open, page 918 in these black Bibles, Acts chapter 9. And in verse 36, we're introduced to this character, Dorcas. Dorcas is introduced as a disciple. She followed Jesus, so she knew him. She knew what it meant to be forgiven by him. She knew what it meant to know his mercy to her. She knew what it meant to trust Jesus. And her faith in Jesus worked itself out in really practical ways in her life. So there were lots of people in her society who had different needs. One of the groups who had real needs was widows. So widows in Jesus' day, when their husband died, they had no income, no means of supporting themselves. They were in real danger, really vulnerable. And it was a tradition in Jewish culture to help widows, to help orphans, those who needed help. And Dorcas was a Jew, became a Christian, and it made sense for her to continue this practice. Jesus, the God she'd come to know, is so good that she wanted to share him. Am I going to change microphone at the stage? Fine.
Good. So Dorcas is a disciple. She's introduced in the text as a disciple. She knew Jesus. Her faith worked out in practice. And she lived in a society where there were needs, there were widows. She saw the needs. She saw these widows were needed help. And she just met them because that was what was in her heart. She just made clothes because that was what they needed. They needed clothes. And the text says she was full of good works and charity. It's a bit like she had so much of God's love inside her that it just had to spill out to those around her. She saw a need. She couldn't help but meet it. Every bit of her spare time was spent knitting, sewing, whatever it was, baking, whatever they did in those days. But then verse 37, we see tragedy strikes. 37, in those days, she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. So Dorcas dies. She becomes ill. Tragedy. The people who know her and love her, they're struck with grief. But there's something unusual here. The normal Jewish practice would be to grieve, anoint the body, and then bury it. But they didn't do that. They washed the body. They don't anoint the body. They put it in an upper room. Why? Well, they might have heard that Peter had been doing miracles nearby. He'd just done a miracle in nearby Lydda. A man had been paralyzed. He'd healed him with a word. Maybe they were holding out hope. Maybe Peter can do something about this. So they send people to him. And verse 39, Peter comes and goes with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. And all the widows stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. You can almost feel the heartache, can't you? These people that Dorcas has blessed, they're weeping and they're showing Peter the garments. Look what she did for us. Look what she made for us. She was such a loving person. Why has this happened? Why would God allow this? Verse 40, Peter puts them all outside. Now imagine how they're feeling. He's in his room on his own with this dead person. They're huddled around. They're speaking in hushed voices. What's going to happen? And I can imagine Peter in that room was probably thinking the same thing. What's going to happen? What am I going to do? So what does he do? Verse 30, verse 40, he kneels down and prays. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And there's a pause. And his heart's beating. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? And what happens? She opens her eyes. And when she sees Peter, she sits up. And then verse 41, Peter gives her his hand and raises her up. And then calling the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. Can you imagine how he would have felt, how Peter would have felt in that moment? I prayed, I spoke, and it happened. She was dead and now she's alive. Imagine how Tabitha, how Dorcas feels in that moment. She was dead and suddenly she's seeing in front of her eyes Peter and all her friends, and they're all there showing her their garments, hugging her, clapping on the back, kissing her. There's so much rejoicing and celebrating. And verse 42, this is so amazing. It became known throughout all Joppa and many believed in the Lord. Dorcas was an amazing woman. It was an amazing miracle. And it had amazing results. It's an amazing story. It shows God's power. Many people believed. The church grew. So here's the question. Is this just another cool miracle story? Is it something that Luke put into his book, Acts, because Luke wrote Acts, by the way. Is it something Luke put in there just to fill space, because he had some space to fill? Well, you might not be surprised to know the answer is no. There's more going on. It's not just another cool story. This story is making a point. Actually, it's making three points. And we're going to go through them. The first point, I'm not going to give you, I'm going to make you work for it. So you're all feeling alert. I'm going to ask you to do some detective work. Anyone like the game Spot the Difference? You can admit to it, it's fine. We're going to play Spot the Similarity. Okay? Spot the Similarity. So I'm going to put on the screen a passage from Luke chapter 8. And the passage we've just read from Acts 9 is going to be beside it. I'm going to read through the passage from Luke 8. And as I read, I'd like you to spot the similarity. All right? You ready? So Luke 8, this is the healing of Jairus' daughter. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at his feet, at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. And when Jesus came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, child, arise. And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. All right? So there's no age limits. Young, old, anyone can shout out. What similarities do you spot between those two stories? Just shout them out. Anyone? Sorry? Arise, little girl, arise. Yep, same words used. Any more? Alone in a room, thank you. Any more? They're both dead, Elliot, thank you. Yes. Any more? Any more similarities? Imploring and urging, yeah, pleading, please come. Yeah? Anything else? Both women, yeah? Another one over here? Lots of weeping and mourning, yeah? Great. I allowed no one to enter, yeah? Yeah, alone in the room. Okay, I found four. So number one, urging to come. Jesus was implored to come. They urged Peter to come with him. The weeping in the morning. Jesus arrived at the house, lots of crying, same for Peter. We've got the sending others away. We had that a couple of times. Jesus sent everyone out of the room apart from a few people. Peter did the same. And then finally, the healing itself. Using almost the same words, actually. So the word for little girl in Aramaic, the language spoken, was Talitha. And Dorcas's name in Aramaic was Tabitha. One letter difference. Tabitha, Talitha, arise. Almost the same words. Intriguing, isn't it? Both accounts written by Luke, very similar, almost the same wording. What's going on? I think he's making a point. And he's making the point, Jesus is still alive. He's alive and he's still at work. Jesus hasn't gone away. He might have died, risen and ascended. You might not be able to see him physically, but he's still at work. He hasn't gone anywhere. He's saying the miracle that Peter did, just the same as the miracle Jesus did. It's the same God. Jesus isn't off the scene. By his Holy Spirit, he's at work, and he's at work powerfully. He's still raising the dead. All right, that's the first point the passage is making. The second point I think the passage is making is related, but a little bit less obvious, so I'm not going to make you do the detective work yourself. I'm going to lead you through this one. It's to do with the placement of this story in the book of Acts, in the flow of Acts. Okay, so it's going to help us to get a bit of an idea of the structure of the book of Acts, so we can understand this point. Acts 1 verse 8 is like a sort of headline for the book. Peter mentioned this 2 weeks ago. Jesus says, you'll be my witnesses, and I want you to be witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And those three things, those three stages, form the structure of the book of Acts. So chapters 2 to 7 are the gospel going to Jerusalem. Chapters 8 to 12 are the gospel going to Judea and Samaria. And chapters 13 to 28 are the gospel going to the end of the world, the known end of the earth at the time. All right? So our story, Acts chapter 9, occurs in that middle section, the gospel going to Judea and Samaria. And there's in that middle section, there's one really important bit. And that's the conversion of Cornelius. If you've read the book of Acts, there's two whole chapters given to it, Acts 10 and 11. It's important because Cornelius was the first Gentile. And the inclusion of Gentiles, that's non-Jews, in the church was one of the biggest sources of tension in the book of Acts. Up to that point, Christians had all been Jews. Jews had a very distinctive culture, identity, set of traditions, laws, things they did and didn't do on certain days, things they ate and didn't eat, places they went and didn't go. Very defined, very different from the culture. And as long as all Christians were Jews, they felt safe. When non-Jews started becoming Christians, it was like, how do we do this? But the laws we've kept, they're to please God, aren't they? So what about these people that don't keep those laws? How can they please God? How can they be in the will of God? And how do we work this out? It's a massive question. Peter referred last week to a council they called in Jerusalem. You can read about that in Acts 15 to discuss this question. They pulled all the leaders together because it was so important. And Cornelius, who's in Acts 10 and 11, matters. He's the first Gentile. So he's blazing the trail for the inclusion of Gentiles into the church. He's a really key person. And the key figure in the story is Peter. Because Peter's the one who's given the dream to go to Cornelius. Peter's the one who God tells to preach the gospel. Peter's the one who sees the Spirit come on them. They speak in tongues. It's amazing. So Peter's a really key person. It kind of all hangs on him. Is Cornelius going to be included? How is it going to go with the Gentiles? It's all hanging on Peter. What's just before Acts 10? Stay with me. What's just before Acts 10? Acts 9, an amazing miracle. An amazing miracle that Peter does and looks very like Jesus. What's the point? It's a divine stamp of approval. It's Jesus saying, Peter is my man. The point is, Peter is God's man with God's plan. So what Peter goes on to do in bringing Cornelius, the Gentiles, into the church, these miracles are making the point. God's saying, that's got my stamp of approval. Yes, I really do want my gospel to go to the Gentiles, to go global. You see? We've talked about Martin Lewis already. He's a money-saving expert. You may have heard of him. A few years ago, he sued Facebook because Facebook were allowing all kinds of adverts on their website where they were using his image and his name to lure people into scams. Facebook weren't. People were using his name and image, and Facebook were allowing it, so he sued them. Big problem. Scams on the internet. People fall for them. They look at Martin Lewis. I trust him. He knows what he's talking about. He's got my best interests at heart. He's telling me to invest in this cryptocurrency. I better do it. If he says it's a good idea, massive problem. We need to know how we can trust people and who to trust, especially when there's lots at stake. If you're investing tens of thousands of pounds, and lots of people have lost tens of thousands of pounds through those schemes. To trust someone, you need endorsement. You need Martin Lewis to come on a trusted TV channel, perhaps his Twitter blue tick account, before blue ticks weren't about trusting people, they're about money. But in the old days when Twitter wasn't X, Martin Lewis's trusted Twitter account, where he comes and says, yeah, this is it. This is real, or this is not real. I don't endorse this, or I do. It's kind of what's happening here. God's putting his stamp of approval on Peter. I endorse this guy. What he says and what he goes on to do is from me. I really do want my gospel to go global. I care about that. All right, that's point two. The third point I think this passage is making is the one that I want to actually dwell on and spend most time on. And it's the fact that it was Dorcas who was raised. Okay? If the point is that Jesus did a miracle like Peter, Peter's miracle was like Jesus, well, Jesus' miracle was healing a 12-year-old girl, so it would have made the point stronger if Peter had healed a 12-year-old girl, right? It would have made the comparison even stronger. But it wasn't. It was Dorcas. So why Dorcas? Why did Peter heal Dorcas? Why did God lead Peter to heal Dorcas? Well, the answer, I think, is that God's endorsing not just Peter's ministry, but Dorcas's ministry. God's saying, I care about the gospel going global. I also care about people looking out for the poor. He's endorsing Dorcas' ministry too. He's saying, yes, I really do want my people to show that I care by their care for the needy. A couple of reasons I think that. One is the details in the text. So you have the text up. You can see a few details that Luke includes in the text that don't need to be there. He describes her, first of all, as full of good works and acts of charity. We didn't need to know that. When Peter comes to the house, it's not just weeping. That would have been enough to make the point with Jesus. It's people showing the clothes that Dorcas has made. And when he heals Dorcas, he presents her to the saints and the widows. Can you see? It's like Luke is getting out his highlighter pen and showing us what Dorcas does, her ministry to people. That's important. That's significant. Look. I think from the text we get that point, but also from Luke's emphasis throughout his whole writings. All the way through Luke and Acts, you see Jesus really concerned for the poor. Luke highlights this. He emphasizes the concern for the outcast and the poor. So right at the start of Luke's gospel, Jesus' manifesto, Luke chapter 4, he stands up in front of the synagogue, says, I have come to preach good news to the poor. We had it quoted earlier on. That's Jesus' manifesto in Luke. And all the way through, the way that he preaches the Beatitudes, the parables he teaches, about rich and poor, the teachings on wealth, even in Acts, the idea of believers sharing possessions. It's so much about God's care for the poor. There's no needy among them in the early church in Acts 4. That's Luke's concern to show that. And then Acts 9, this crucial moment in the flow of the book, Peter raises Dorcas. Not anyone else, he raises Dorcas. It's like God saying, yeah, Dorcas is my woman. It's not just Peter's my man, Dorcas is my woman. And she's got my plan too. She's doing what I want. You see? There's a principle that we need to get from this, a principle that I want us to take away. And that is that God's heart is for his people to be showing his care to the needy. God's heart is for his people to be showing his care to the needy. And that doesn't have to be flashy, just like Dorcas. She didn't draw attention to herself. She just saw widows over there in need and she quietly made clothes for them. It could be quietly sending a text to someone you know is struggling. Quietly making a meal for someone you know is overwhelmed and can't do it for themselves. Quietly having a friend over for a coffee and a pray and a cry. Quietly sitting down next to that homeless person in the street and talking to them. And this isn't something that we do, by the way, to earn God's approval or to earn other people's approval. No. We don't do this to make people think we're better or to make God think we're better. The motivation that Christians have to do this, to show compassionate care for the poor, is that Christians have received God's compassionate care. Each person who's come to Jesus has come broken. And if you're a Christian, people may see that in your life outwardly, in obvious ways, obvious sins, obvious addictions, obvious brokenness, obvious trauma. They may not see it, obviously. It may be hidden. The hidden sins of bitterness or anger or jealousy or lust or the kind of self-centeredness that just makes your soul shrivel. Every Christian has come to Jesus broken. Every Christian deserves the judgment of God. And every Christian has been shown grace by Jesus and kindness. Every Christian has been broken at the cross and has been shown compassion by God. Love. The kind of love that doesn't just say, that's okay, that's fine, nothing to see here. The kind of love that says, no, that's not okay, and I'm going to die for you. Because I don't want you to take the judgment that you deserve, I'm going to take it for you. That kind of love. Every Christian has been shown that kind of love. A Christian is simply someone who's met Jesus at the cross, had their sins forgiven. Maybe that's not you yet. It's important that you see that this relationship, that everything we're seeing and saying about showing care, practical care, it flows from this. Being forgiven and changed by Jesus. And having received that kind of compassion from Jesus, Christians then just want to show that to others. We have our hearts changed. We then want to show God's care to those around us who are in need. And guess what? God wants that too. And I hope you can see it's not either or. It's not either Christians speak in words or love in action. It's not either or. You can see that in the second point. God endorsed Peter and his mission. Absolutely, he's my man. His mission to take the gospel to the Gentiles. God's priority actually is his message. But the effect of the message, the effect of the gospel is changed lives and God's people caring for the needy. Because that's God's heart too. As we're changed by him, we become more like him. Now, for us, it may not be widows and orphans. It may be, but it probably won't be. Our society has a welfare state like Jesus didn't. The needs are different in our culture, but the needs are definitely there. We've heard, haven't we, about CAP. Just one example of the needs in our society, the incredible weight and cloud that comes with financial trouble and being in that spiral of debt, being scared to answer the door because you don't know who it's going to be or worried it might be your creditors. Being scared to get out of bed, not knowing whether to choose between feeding your kids and putting the heating on. It's a huge problem, and it's growing. And showing God's compassionate care for the weak and the broken, for you, for us, might look like going to the cafe and seeing someone sitting on their own and quietly sitting down next to them for a coffee and a chat. It might look like quietly setting up a standing order for monthly giving. It might look like quietly going to help someone with their garden when their fence is torn down or their lawn needs mowing. Quietly serving, quietly showing God's care, just like Dorcas did. But CAP isn't the only example, is it? It's one example of needs in our society, but there are so many, so many. It might be a neighbour of yours who's lonely and just a visit is what she needs. It might be that quiet kid in your class at school or a colleague at work who's being bullied and needs a friend, a person in your life group who's stressed at work and just feels overwhelmed, can't cope with life, a friend who's had a bereavement, all kinds of needs around us, all kinds of ways we can be showing God's love in practical ways. It's going to look different for everyone. We all have different gifts, different situations, different callings. But God's heart is for the weak and the broken. That's the point here. And he wants his people, he calls his people to be his hands and feet, to show his care through quiet acts of kindness to those in need. Now, this really makes a difference, by the way. It really makes a difference. This changes people's lives as people receive love, receive care, receive God's love, God's care through his people. It changes lives. That's how God grows his church. I was trying to think of a story to illustrate this. And then I thought, it's CAP Sunday, and there are loads of testimonies from CAP of people who've had their lives changed by a Christian coming into their house and showing them love and showing them care, being invited in. Story of a life that was broken, didn't seem to be any hope, and Christians came into his home, crossed his door for the first time in years, showed him love, cared for his needs, helped him out of debt, and invited him into their community. And he met Jesus, and his life has been turned around, like he said, 180 degrees. And there are countless other stories like his. Countless other stories like his. In our world, in this town, in this church, actually, of God's people being God's hands and feet and making a difference. Maybe you can think of people right now. Maybe that's your story, actually. Maybe that's your story. You were shown kindness and love by a Christian, and it drew you to faith in Jesus. It makes a difference. It's how God grows his church. And we want to be a church, therefore, that shows God's compassionate care for the weak and broken. Yes, through CAP, but not just through CAP. Actually, wherever God calls us as his followers, wherever he prompts us to show his love in practical ways, we want to be a church that says yes. Not as a burden or a duty, but yes to the invitation. The invitation to be part of someone else's story. Who knows? The seeds that you sow, what could happen to them? And we may never see the results. We may never see the outcome of what we do. I've had the privilege of befriending a couple of people through CAP. I can think of some really simple things that I've done. I've dropped a food parcel off and seen the grateful appreciation when someone receives a whole boot full of food for their family. Had a coffee with someone and chat with someone who's struggling, feeling really low. Helping someone fill out a job application form and that they couldn't do themselves. Really simple things, but they're seeds that are sown. And nothing may come of them. Who knows? I don't know. I don't know what could happen from all those things. And you don't know the outcome from the ways that you serve, the seeds that you sow, the acts of love that you give. Nothing may come of them, but they might bear fruit, like Simon. They might bear fruit 30, 60, even 100-fold. Who knows? They might not, but as you give, as you show love, God sees your heart. He sees your faith working out in love, just like Dorcas's did. And even though you may not know and see what happens, you may not know and see the outcome, one thing that we do know is that when God sees his people giving themselves, when God sees his people showing his care to the needy, it brings a smile to his face, because that's his heart. His heart is for his message. His heart is for his message to change people's lives. And his heart is for those people, having had their lives changed, to show his heart for the needy amongst them. Let's be that kind of church. Shall I pray? Father, we do thank you so much for the love that you have shown each person here who knows and trusts you. Thank you for the love you've shown to me. That when I came to you broken, you showed compassion. You did not give me what my sins deserve, but you gave me life eternal. Thank you, Jesus. And thank you that everyone here who knows you can say the same. And having received your love, having received your sacrificial compassion and love, would we be a people, Lord, who share that love, show that love to others in whatever way you're calling us, whatever that looks like for us, whatever the people are in our lives who have needs and brokenness. Lord, would you make us people who just want to spill out your love because we've been loved by you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.